Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 13. And as it turns out this morning, we have a very brief passage, verses 44 through 46. But what I hope to do this morning is introduce a new series that I would like to begin with you on some of the main parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to preach on the parables because I long for us as a congregation and pastor to sit together at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to learn from Him, to listen to these stories that He told, and pray that they might dwell in our hearts and teach us, not just on Sunday morning, but through the week, of the practical lessons that are there. You know, when Jesus first gave the parables, He didn't really give them, first of all, to enhance His teaching. And in one real respect, He gave them in order to disguise His teaching. That sounds strange, but you have to remember, in the crowd that was listening to Jesus, there were scribes and Pharisees and experts in the law who were there not because they wanted to learn, but because they wanted to catch Him in something. They wanted to bring an accusation or a charge against Him so they could bring Him up on charges and destroy Him. And so for these birds, Jesus taught often in parables to keep them in the dark, so that they really had nothing that they could grab hold of and make an accusation, because there was interpretation involved. And who were they to say how it was to be interpreted? But the other reason, the more important one for us, is when He gave His disciples the key to understanding the various parables, He told the parables in order for them and for us who follow them to engage with His teaching on a deeper level than just in the mind, but in the emotions, in the heart. It's one thing to say that God loves sinners and will accept them when they return to Him. It's another thing to listen to the story of the prodigal son and to see this ruined boy coming home and seeing the father run out and fall upon him and kiss his neck and restore him. That's a much fuller image, and it engages our emotions more. And this is one of the things the parables are to do, are to engage our emotions and to invite us to contemplate and to turn these stories over and over in our minds and to understand them on a deeper level. And so we come today to two parables, two very brief ones that deal with a very practical issue. Let us hear the Bible as I read it, and let us always remember when the Bible is being read, we are hearing the very words of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. What would it be like to be plowing in a field and find a great treasure? You think, well, How reasonable is that? Actually, in Jesus' day, it was not something that happened every day, obviously, but it wasn't the most extraordinary thing in the world. Palestine was is on what we call a land bridge between Asia, Africa, and Europe. And because of that fact, it was a thoroughfare for invading and retreating armies. And so in the 1,500 years, 2,000 years or so of active colonization that was going on there at the time of Jesus, there would have been unnumbered armies that swept through and went back and forth time and time again. The land there had been disrupted by war. Now, what happens when an invading army comes? Well, you get out of the way of it, obviously. You run for the hills. But before you do, you do as my southern ancestors did. You take the family silver and you bury it someplace so that they won't get it. Now, once you did that, you had to, one, remember where you buried it, and two, survive all the turmoil and go back and get it. And obviously, everybody didn't survive, and sometimes those who did got a little confused as to where they planted the treasure in the first place, and so consequently, there were catches of treasure dotting the land left over from old wars. We even find them here in America, even though our country has been blessed with really only two wars in our history that were here on this land. But still, occasionally, we will find catches of old coins. They're still finding them in Britain quite often, even from the Roman times. So the idea of this farmer plowing in a field and hitting something and going and finding it's a massive treasure is not miraculous. It could happen. Now, what is happening in this story is that this farmer has leased the field from a landowner. And he is plowing in this leased field. He finds this massive treasure. And apparently the law stated that whatever belonged in the field belonged to the owner of the field, not the leaser. So he covers it back up. I'm sure he marked it in some way. And he said, I've got to buy this field. And so he goes and he liquidates everything he has. He sells his ox. He sells his grain. He sells his house. He sells whatever plot of land he owns to buy this empty field. Now, again, that doesn't sound too radical to us because we buy and sell all the time in our society. But in those days, you have to remember, these were the Jews, and this was not just any land. This was the promised land. God gave it to our ancestors, and this is my heritage. And so for me to sell my property to somebody was outrageous. I'd never do it. It was failing being the weak link in your family tree. And so I've got to deliver the farm to my sons after me. That was what they all thought. So the idea of this man going and selling his farm and selling his house, everybody would have stood agog. What's happened to this guy? I mean, think of his poor wife. What she must be. She must be pulling her hair out, this kooky man, selling everything he has to buy this lousy empty field. And what must his oldest son be thinking? That boy's going to run away from home. He's going to come to no good. He'll have no property. But then, of course, when the leaser buys the field, he uncovers the treasure, and he has enough money to buy the whole county. And then they say, crazy like a fox. You see, there's the story. The same thing is repeated in The Merchant of Pearls. In those days, they didn't have diamonds, but they had pearls. And there were merchants of pearls who understood the quality. Now, there were pearls that were found in the waters near Palestine that were considered of inferior quality. I don't know if they really were or not. It may just be that something from further away is more valued. But the pearls from the Persian Gulf and the pearls from India, which in those days was the very ends of the earth, they were the most valued. And so we have this pearl merchant, and he finds a pearl that no one else recognizes is one of the really fine quality ones. And he knows it's of much greater value than they're asking for it, and he has to obtain it. So he sells his entire stock to get that one pearl. And people are thinking, he's nuts. He had a fine collection there, and now he just has one. But of course, the one is more valuable than all that he had in stock and everything else that he had. The principle here is that hidden treasure and pearls of great price affect your behavior. They're going to affect the way you act in ways that no one else will understand, those who don't know the secret, those who don't know what the hidden treasure is. Now, in our culture today, we don't talk about hidden treasure or treasure that much, but we are still seeking it all the same. We are seeking the one thing in life that makes everything else fall into place, that makes sense of everything. You know, the midlife crisis sort of thing. We had a birthday before I left Hilton Head of one of our members. He was 85 that Sunday. And so, you know, when you hit 85 on Sunday, we sing happy birthday to you. So we did that, and he stood up, and he says, "Now I want you all to pray for me. I'm about to enter a midlife crisis." You know? Well, you know, this is the stuff that it's made of, you know. Midlife crisis. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? And people seek that treasure. They seek to answer that question in a lot of ways. One of the great ways we try to do it in America is with education. We seek knowledge. And I'm the last person to speak against education and knowledge. You know, we've all spent enormous sums to try to obtain educations for our children. They're important. Intelligence and knowledge beats ignorance any day of the week. But is that the center of life? Is that going to give meaning to your life? A lot of people seek it in achievement. If I can just build this business, if I can just attain this particular level, some people seek it in money. I saw a cartoon last week. These two bums are looking in a travel agency, and they see this beautiful picture of the islands, and they're shivering in the cold, and one says to the other, "It may be true you can't take it with you, but it's also true you can't get anywhere without it." You know, that's the way people are about money. It's, you know, we got to have some of it. It's very practical. And so a lot of people, treasure is money. Some are more noble-minded. Treasure's their family. You know, my family is what's really important to me. And again, I wouldn't argue against that. But is that the one thing that's going to give sense to everything else in your life? Of course, we're all here in Presbyterian Church this morning. So obviously, we have the answer. It's found in religion. Notice how I use that word, religion, not Christ. There are a lot of people that seek to root their lives in religion, in following the rules, in having some sort of faith. In fact, if you remember the parable of the prodigal son, you have two examples of how people react to religion or use religion to seek this hidden treasure. The prodigal son represents a man who looks at God and he says, he can't really love me as much as they say. He's given me all these rules to make my life miserable, so I'm gonna forget him. I'm going to run away. I'm going to break every rule I can, and I'm going to have the time of my life while I'm alive. And that's what the prodigal does until he comes to ruin. The older son starts at the same place. He looks at God and he says, can't really love me as much as you guys say, so I've got to hedge my bets. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to add some rules to the ones he has, and I'm going to keep those extra rules, and I'm going to do some extra good things so that he'll have to love me. He won't be able to throw me out of heaven. He'll owe me. And you hear that in the older son. All these many years, Father, I've worked for you and labored for you, and what have you given me? You see, it's very much a Pharisaical view of God, and this is what we find. People, what are they doing? They're seeking the treasure. But we know, I hope we know, that the true treasure, the pearl of great price, as the children reminded us this morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus is the treasure that the world often hears about and talks about, but they don't understand him. You know, sometimes when you're talking to some of your friends and Jesus comes up, instead of telling them about him, ask them, why do you think Jesus came? What do you think about Jesus? You'll be surprised some of the things you'll hear. I asked a friend one time. He went to church quite a bit, didn't go to our church. And I said, what do you think about Jesus? And he said, well, I think Jesus was a great man, and he came to really live a terrific life and to show us that if we just try a little harder, we can make it too. And we're both talking about Jesus, but we're not talking about the same one, are we? We're not talking about the same thing. And that's what we find a great deal of in the world. People will name the name of Jesus, but they don't understand that he is the treasure. He is the one who brings salvation to us. We don't achieve it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't cooperate with him and get ourselves in a position where we can get it. He has to give it to us as a gift, or we don't get it at all. Why? Because he's the treasure of great price. Do you remember the young man who came to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do to be saved? And if you recall, Jesus basically gave him the last part of the Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And the young man said, oh, well, I've done all that stuff. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, well, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give that money to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And we said, the King James says that the young man's face fell because he had many possessions. You see, Jesus called his bluff. Jesus told him what it was really going to cost, and the guy collapsed. And he said, I just got to leave. Now, what if the young man had bowed his knee to Jesus and said, Lord, I have so much. I have so many servants in my employ. I have so many responsibilities that come with all this money. I just can't give it up. I don't know what to do. I need your help. What would Jesus have said? I believe he would have said, you know, you don't really need to give that money away as long as you understand where it came from and who it's supposed to serve. Now, why do I say that? Because back in the Old Testament, there's a story where God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, the son of the promise, take him to a mountain I'll show you and sacrifice him there. Kill him. Abraham obeyed the Lord. He and Isaac began to climb the mountain. Isaac had the wood for the sacrifice. And halfway up, he said, Father, here's the wood. and you have the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a sacrifice, will provide the lamb. And as you know the story, if you know the story, that's exactly what happened. When Abraham was about to slay his son, God stopped him and said, don't lay your hands upon him. I know now that you love me. And he looked, and there in the bushes was a ram caught by his horns. And they named the place, God will see to it. God will provide. Because that's the only way we can have this treasure. It is so valuable. It is of such great cost. No one can pay for it. The costs are so great that we have to have it as a gift, or we can't have it at all. I don't know if y'all know the hymn, Come Ye Sinners. You heard that hymn? You do. I love that hymn. I love the verse that says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You know, that's what he requires. Jesus doesn't ask you to get straightened out and then he'll accept you. No. He says, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I have a friend who's witnessing to a fellow that works next to him. And the guy next to him said, oh, I've been praying that God would help me have a spiritual awakening. And my friend Tom was talking to him later on, and he said, well, how's it coming? He says, it's been lousy. He said, since I started praying that, he says, on my way to work every morning, I can remember every girl that I lied to. I can remember every business partner that I cheated. You know, all these terrible things I've done just keep coming back to me, and I just feel terrible. I've been praying that God would come into my life, but things are getting worse. He says, one thing is clear. This Jesus you're talking about, he wouldn't want the likes of me. And Tom smiled and says, Harry, you don't understand. Now Jesus can do something with you. You're exactly the kind of person he wants. Someone who knows his poverty. Someone who knows his need of him. Someone who's willing to say, help me. Not come in and say, well, look what I've accomplished, Lord. You see, this is how the treasure comes to us. And if you have the treasure, it will be seen by others. You know, in the early church, the treasure was very clearly seen by those around. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and following, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, to any who had need. You know, this is what the practice of the early church was. It was sacrificial giving to help one another. That's Christian love. When you say, whatever I have is yours, that's Christianity. When you say, whatever you have is mine, that's socialism. It's a very different animal, you see. The world tries to imitate what is found within the body of Christ, and it's sort of a Frankenstein. It never works out quite the way they expect. But this is what the early church did. Why were they so generous? Because they knew the one who had given them eternal life. You know, this continued on. Later in the Roman Empire, after Constantine the Great declared Rome to be a Christian empire, there arose his nephew, the next emperor, who was called Julian the Apostate. And as you might imagine from his title, he didn't care for Christianity. He wanted to return Rome to the old gods, and so he persecuted the church there early on. And he wrote to one of his friends, he said, we can't defeat these Christians. The reason we can't defeat them is that they not only love each other, but they love us as well. When a plague sweeps through one of our cities, all our people will run for the hills to get away from it. But the Christians stay there in town. And when our people take a father or a mother or someone with the plague and leave them on the street so that the rest of the house doesn't get infected, those stupid Christians go and take them into their house. And they nurse some of them of their former persecutors, and they nurse them back to health. And sometimes the Christians get the plague and die themselves. We cannot defeat a people who love like this. Our people are being swept away by them. Why did they do it? Julian couldn't understand. He died, his reported last words were, thou hast won, O Galilean, and turned the world gray with thy breath. He was speaking of Jesus, and that was his view of what Jesus was doing. But what Jesus was doing was giving the world technicolor with his breath. You see? Why did these people live this way? Why did they sacrifice so much? Because they knew the secret. They knew the hidden treasure. They knew the pearl of great price. They knew the love of Jesus Christ. And their behavior appeared to those around them as crazy. They couldn't understand it. They were either repelled, as Julian was, or they were appealed to as those who experienced the love and came to know this God who taught people to love instead of to bring sacrifices of their own body. We today are not living in a catastrophic plague like swept through Rome, but we're living through another plague, aren't we? We're living through at least a financial plague in our country. We're having a terrible recession, and the people around us, and I'm sure many of you, are being affected by it. I know at least a half a dozen people who've lost their homes. I know others who've gone bankrupt. I've known others who worked all their lives for retirement, got that retirement together, and lost the whole thing. I mean, just seemingly overnight, everything they worked for turned to dust. It's just completely gone out of the window. When those things happen, what does the world see in us? How do they see us react? Do we react in anger? Do we react in fear? Or do they see grace in our lives? Do they see compassion? Do they see generosity between us? Can they feel the love? And is that love real in our lives? The principle here is that your life will reflect the treasure that you have. And if that treasure is Jesus Christ, people are going to see it. You're not going to have to try to figure out how I can, you know, work Jesus into the conversation. They're going to see your life is different. They're going to see you forgiving people that they're not willing to forgive. They're going to wonder why you won't do ordinary things on this day that everybody else does. Why are you different? They're going to wonder why you love the way that you love them. How can you be at peace when the world around us seems to be cracking apart in turmoil? If you have this treasure of great price, if you have this pearl of great price, it's going to be seen in your life, and people are going to be affected by it. Can they see it? Do you realize that Jesus, the pearl of great price, sees you as his treasure? He sees you as his precious. He came into this world and faced death and torment and hell in order that you might come to know him personally, so that you might belong to him. As I told the children this morning, it's a fine thing to have a gold pocket watch, but gold pocket watches can get mislaid or lost or stolen. It's a better thing to have Jesus Christ, because Jesus gets a hold of you, he won't let go. And when we fail him, he doesn't fail us. We may be faithless, he is faithful, because he doesn't give up in his love. Do we understand that? Are we willing to live that out? The world around us looks at us, and we kind of creep them out sometimes, you know? We are a peculiar people in more ways than one. And all of us, you know, you young people here, I know this is hard because, you know, you already when you're young, you feel like I'm on the outside and everybody else is on the inside. Believe me, they all feel the same way. But in a way, all of us are not at home in this world. All of us are a little different. But it's a good difference, because even though the world looks at us and says, oh, they're kooks, we, because of this treasure, are living really sensible lives. When the treasure is seen, people will say, oh, crazy like a fox. As Jesus said in Mark 8, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? That's what this treasure is about. It's about eternal life, about peace that passes understanding, about a reality that is greater than the reality that we see before us today. The reality of Christ and his kingdom and his love. May the Lord grant to us to see the hidden treasure and to value the pearl of great price. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to live our lives according to your promises. We pray, Father, that your promises would be stronger to us than the promises, the empty promises of the world. We pray that as we pass through these days of difficulty, And we know, Lord, there are always going to be difficult times in this world. That those around us would see a new and different principle of life at work in our hearts. We pray, Father, that they would see the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that you would give us opportunity to intentionally share our faith in Christ with those around us. Help us, we pray, to do these things in His name. Amen.